Thank you to your musicians for leading us so well this evening. Your Bibles, you turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew 21. It's Palm Sunday. We're going to read an account of the first ever Palm Sunday. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Let's prepare our hearts and let's listen to the Word of God. Verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks in the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen. Now, when I was 13, we had a royal visit at our school. Because of security, you weren't told anything in advance. We arrived at school one morning and told that we had a royal visitor. It was actually going to be Prince Charles, the future king, was coming. Don't know why he was coming to our school, but he was coming, and we were all excited. You know why we were excited? We were going to get out of class. It was going to be a free morning, and we didn't know exactly when he was coming, but we had to be ready for his grand entrance. And the way it was going to work was this little road that came down into our school, and we had to line up either side of the road, and his fancy car would arrive. He would get out. He would walk amongst us, maybe shake a few people's hands, and we would all wave and cheer and perhaps wave some flags and look as if we're excited. This was an all-boys school, so that was going to be a tough job. And we were all excited because we were getting out of class. And we stood there, and and it started to get a bit cold. It wasn't raining, but it was cold. And we were bored. The novelty of getting out of class soon faded very, very quickly. We had no enthusiasm whatsoever. We weren't really that interested in seeing Prince Charles. We just wanted out of class. I can remember the day very clearly. It was 27 years ago. In fact, I think Prince Charles can probably remember that day very, very clearly. It was the day he met the most bored, disinterested, cool bunch of teenage boys he has ever met in his life. He got out of the car, and we just stood there. No cheering, no waving, no flags being waved in the air as well. We were just cool, bored, and disinterested. We knew who he was. We knew exactly who he was. He's the future king. We knew who he was. The reality was, we just didn't really care. And there wasn't much enthusiasm. We've just read a story, though, of another royal entrance, another king, King Jesus coming in Jerusalem. And a different reception for him, though. There was lots of enthusiasm. There was lots of waving. There was lots and lots of cheering that day. That day, the people cared. But their problem was they didn't know exactly who he was. It was the opposite of us. We knew who our king was. We just didn't really care. These people cared. They were passionate. But they didn't know exactly who he was. Big, big difference. And Palm Sunday is really Jesus' public declaration that he is a king. He's letting the crowds know he's a king. In fact, it's the first time he's really publicly declared that he is the Messiah. He is the one sent from God. And Matthew is making this point. That's why he has included this in his gospel accounts here. And he's been making this point really from the start of his gospel. He wants his readers to grasp exactly who Jesus Christ is. He wants us to grasp that Jesus is a king. That Jesus isn't like any other king, like Prince Charles is going to be a king one day. But he's God's chosen king, that he really is the Messiah. And Matthew made that point right at the start of his gospel, actually right in the very first verse of chapter 1. Because Matthew 1 starts with a genealogy. It starts with a list of names. I actually preached on this at Christmas time. People might regard it as the dullest opening to a book that has ever been written, a list of names. I'm going to give you a top tip. If you ever want to be an aspiring author, if you ever want to write a book for yourself, don't start like Matthew chapter 1 here. Don't start with a list of names. Most people, when they come to Matthew's gospel, they just skip over chapter 1. We want to get to the interesting bits. We want to get to the Christmas story. And so we skip over and maybe start later on in chapter 1. But it's a crucial verse. Because right in the first verse of his gospel, Matthew wants us to get exactly who Jesus Christ is. Let me read it to you. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That might mean much to us, but for a first century Jew reading Matthew's gospel, alarm bells would have gone off in their head. They would have known exactly who Matthew was talking about there. It talks about him being the son of Abraham. This person, their line here, their family tree is going to be listed in chapter 1. This person was a true Jew. They're from Abraham's seed. They are the son of Abraham. But it also says they're the son of David. That phrase, what it would have meant was, this is somebody with messianic blood in their body. This is somebody who is a king. They're a descendant of David. This is somebody who's a true Jew and a true king as well. And a first century Jew reading Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for centuries. This is the one who Matthew's going to write about in the rest of his book. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one who could bring deliverance. And then Jesus enters Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. And he's making it very public. For the first time, that's who I am. I'm a king. I am the Messiah who has come into Jerusalem. And Palm Sunday was a planned event. It wasn't something that just happened spontaneously where the crowds were just happened to be there and they cheered. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and he planned for it and prepared for it. In fact, he gave two of the disciples directions. Go and make preparations for it. Let's read verses 1 to 3 again. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, not told here who they are, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.'" It says, go into the village in front of you. It doesn't tell us what the village would be, but working out from the location where Jesus was and the geography of where he was at that certain time, it's probably more than likely that the village he's talking about that he sends his two disciples into was Bethany. You might have heard that name. A very impressive miracle has happened very recently in Bethany. There in Bethany, Jesus had three very close friends, three friends he would have stayed with on a regular basis, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And very recently, Jesus has gone there because Lazarus has become sick and unwell. In fact, by the time Jesus has arrived there, Lazarus has died, and he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And there Jesus performed that great, great miracle. Lazarus come forth, and he has brought a dead man to life, and everybody knew that Jesus was special. If you were there in Bethany at that time, you would have thought, this man is incredible. We saw Lazarus go into that tomb. We were at his funeral, and that was 4 days ago, and here he is coming out of the tomb at the command of this man, Jesus Christ. This man is different. This man is special. We thought about that this morning from John 21, where we quoted that verse where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That verse was those words were said at that incredible miracle. And so Jesus has just recently come from Bethany. He's just recently come from raising Lazarus from the dead. And he sends two of the disciples back into that town and say, untie a donkey, bring it with you. And if anybody questions you, why are you taking the donkey? Say, it's for me. That sounds really strange. It looks as if they're stealing a donkey. You walk in and you take it for yourself. And if anybody asks any questions, here's the line to say. And in fact, if they owned this donkey and you saw two men walking away with your donkey, you're going to stop them. That's my donkey. That cost me money. Why would anybody let them walk off with the donkey? Well, let's think, what has just happened? Jesus has just brought Lazarus back from the dead. This whole town would be a buzz with talk about Jesus Christ. And so if you heard that Jesus Christ, the one who brought Lazarus back from the dead, wanted your donkey, you'd say, work away. Take whatever you want. Now, a donkey sounds like a really strange choice for a king. Today, if a king was to arrive in Carrickfergus, maybe to come all the way down the Marine Highway, they'd come in a motorcade, maybe they'd come in a fancy car, something like a Bentley. I can't remember what Prince Charles arrived in that day at our school, but it was something fancier than all our teachers had arrived in school. And that's what you'd expect from a king, something very, very fancy. Now, this is obviously biblical times. They didn't have cars in those days. But a donkey is basically the equivalent of a Robin Reliant in biblical times. It's like the worst thing you could possibly get in our minds. You'd expect a king to arrive in Jerusalem, maybe on a great war horse, some huge horse. Maybe come not on riding on the horse, but an impressive chariot behind it. That's how you'd expect a king to arrive, isn't it? Something impressive, something that showed might and power and strength. But we think like that because we read the Bible as 21st century people. But what Matthew actually tells us here in chapter 21 is the way Jesus entered in Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday was fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Let's read verses 4 and 5. He says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt full of a beast of burden.'" He says there, spoken by the prophet. The prophet he's referring to is Zechariah. You actually read these words in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9. And really in Zechariah, as Zechariah writes those words, in other words, it's part of a longer section in that prophecy. Zechariah is describing what happens when a king comes. A king comes humbly, and he comes to establish God's kingdom. And he tells Zechariah that when the king comes to establish God's kingdom, he'll come riding a donkey. He'll come in a humble way. Now, we get the wrong idea about this. We look upon a donkey, it's kind of the cheap animal. It's the kind of the reject animal. It's going to look a bit pathetic. A king arriving on a donkey, that's a bit of a sad, pathetic kind of image. But in Bible times, kings sometimes did ride on donkeys. Depends what they want them to do. If a king was riding out for a battle, maybe he was going into war, maybe he was coming across his enemies, a king would go on a great horse. Or maybe he would go on a chariot. But if a king came at a time of peace, or maybe a king came to meet his enemy and he came to make a peace treaty with his enemy, he wouldn't come on a chariot. And he wouldn't come on a great horse. A king would ride on a donkey. There's actually recorded instances of that in the Old Testament, in both the book of Judges and the book of Kings, where kings would have ridden on a donkey as they came to make peace. And Zechariah is saying, the king who's coming here, the king who will come, the Messiah who will come, will be a king, but he's a king not coming to make war. He's a king who's going to come to make peace with people. And by fulfilling this prophecy, Jesus is actually pointing to the kind of king that he will be. Jesus came not to be a military king. He didn't come to boot out the Romans, as many people wanted. He didn't come to start a revolution, a revolt in Jerusalem. He came to be a different kind of king, a king of peace. He came to rule not in a palace, not over a geographical area. He actually came to be a king who would rule in individual people's hearts. It's the kind of king that Jesus Christ is. He came to rule in people's hearts, and he came to bring us peace with a holy, righteous God. Since the Garden of Eden, people have been at war with God. People have been in rebellion. And Jesus came as the humble king to make peace with God. That's an incredible truth. Let's stop there and think about that. It's an incredible truth that Jesus would come all the way from heaven to make peace with God on our behalf. We are rebels, aren't we? We're all rebels. We're probably better than most people that we think of. We're not as bad as some people hear about in the news, but we're rebels. We've all rebelled against God. We've all done our own thing. In the sight of a holy God, nobody can put up their hand and say, "Yeah, I'm perfect." No, we're all rebels. We've all broken God's rules many, many times. We have offended God, and yet here's the incredible message in the Bible. The offended party, God himself, comes into the world. The offended party comes to make peace. It's an incredible thing to think about. He comes to make peace, and he humbly lowers himself from heaven to earth, and he humbly lowers himself to be raised up on a cross. He willingly dies in our place. And there on the cross, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, has a crown placed upon his head, not a crown of gold or silver or precious pearls. It's a crown of thorns. And it's placed on his head, instead of our head. He dies in our place. And then he rises again on Easter Sunday. And he stretches out his hands and he offers us something incredible, something we don't deserve. The King of Kings offers us peace. And he offers us reconciliation with a holy God. Romans 5, verse 1 says, if we've been justified by faith, that word justified, it's a legal word. It really means we've got a right standing with God. It's just as if we've never sinned, or all the wrong that we've done is no longer held against us. If we've been justified by faith, it says we have peace with God. It's the kind of king Jesus came to be. A king who brought peace. Peace in our hearts and peace with a holy God who we have offended in many, many ways. There's a responsive crowd that day. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 of the text, where he says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. It's a large crowd. They think there was probably 2 million people in Jerusalem that time. Lots of people had flocked to Jerusalem. It was Passover time. Huge crowds about. And this is somebody special coming in. They realize this is somebody special. Maybe news has spread from Bethany. They've heard the stories about Lazarus rising again from the dead. And they want to make a grand entrance. They don't have a red carpet for this special person coming in. But what they do is they throw their cloaks down on the ground, basically making the same kind of effect. Throwing your cloak on the ground was a sign of great honor. It was a sign of respect for somebody special. They've heard about Lazarus. Maybe they've heard the stories of other miracles, of walking in water, making blind people see. Maybe they've listened and heard his teaching. This is a great teacher. They've been impressed, and they want to show respect and great honor for Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. And they start to wave things. They start to wave palm branches. And basically, palm branches might seem a strange thing to us, but it meant something to this crowd. A palm branch was the symbol of Jewish nationalism. Sometimes they had flags, which would have had palm branches on their flags. Just like people in Northern Ireland, they loved their flags. Their flags had palm branches. But if you took a coin that was made in the Holy Land at that stage, often their coins would have had a palm branch, a palm leaf on it as well. And there was a historical reason why it meant so much to them, why it stirred up their Jewish nationalism. 200 years before Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, another leader had arisen. A great military leader. His name was Judas Maccabees. We read about him in Jewish history. And he came and he overthrew Israel's invaders at that time. And after he had won this great military battle, he rode into Jerusalem. And when Judas Maccabees rode in Jerusalem 200 years before Jesus, the crowds had waved palm branches. It's a mark of respect and honor and praise for this great military leader. And maybe that's what stirred in the people that day. Jewish nationalism. People were thinking, here's a new leader. We have another invader. We have other people who are occupying our country at this time, the Romans. They're thinking, maybe Jesus is the new Judas Maccabees. He's the one who's come to overthrow the Romans. And they sing a royal hymn to him, verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They say that word repeated a number of times, Hosanna. It's a word that's often associated with praise and with worship. But actually the original meaning of the word Hosanna was a cry for deliverance. Originally it meant, God save us. God save us. And they talk here in their cry about the Son of David. Again, that's a reference to the king. They see this man coming in. He's a king. And could he be the king sent from God to bring salvation? Could he be the king who sent to bring salvation? Well, that's exactly who he was. He was the king who was sent to bring salvation, but not the kind of salvation that the crowd were looking for. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem that first Easter Sunday, it's Passover time. Passover was a time when they remembered. They thought back centuries before. They thought way back into the time of the Exodus, when they had another great leader, Moses. When God had taken the people out of another period of bondage, where they were under the oppression of the Egyptians, and God had delivered them. God had physically taken the people and brought them through to their freedom. And they thought back to Passover, that night when a lamb was taken, an innocent, perfect lamb was taken, and it was sacrificed. And the blood was painted round the door frames of their house. And that blood brought deliverance. If they thought about it, maybe they thought, maybe this is a new Moses. Somebody who's going to bring us freedom and deliverance. Jesus was the one who had come to bring them deliverance. But not in the way they thought. He was like that Passover lamb. He came humbly and meekly like a lamb, one who would offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice, whose blood would be shed on a Roman cross. And he came not to crush the Romans, but to do something greater. He came to smash and defeat sin. And he came to bring freedom to people just like us. Real freedom. We're told that his entry caused a stir. Look at verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? The whole city, 2 million people at this stage, everybody's talking about him, and they're asking this question, who is this? It's the right question to ask. This is somebody special. This is somebody we need to stand up and take notice of. Who is this? They ask the right question, but sadly they hear the wrong answer. Verse 11. And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is a prophet. It's Jesus. Well, they're right to an extent. Jesus is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet, isn't he? He's so much more. In fact, he's the Son of God. People aren't saying that. They just say he's like a prophet, maybe like one of these people who came in the Old Testament times. He's somebody much greater. This, in fact, is the Son of God. They didn't fully understand. And as things progressed, they soon realized that Jesus wasn't the king they'd expected. And 5 days later, when Jesus is crucified on the cross, this cheering crowd, lots and lots of people, have faded away. The crowd has gone. They're disappointed. Disappointed. Maybe they wanted some sort of military action and it hasn't happened. And they've disappeared. In fact, in days, few days' time, another crowd will shout, crucify him. Crucify him. Now, we don't know that if it was the same people who waved the palm branches on Sunday who cried, crucify him, it could have been completely different people. Or there may have been some people who changed so quickly. But the rest of the crowd have just faded away. They're disappointed. They're disappointed. They wanted a military king, not a humble king like this man, Jesus Christ. And the reason is because they failed to realize why Jesus came. They failed to realize that Jesus came to accomplish a greater victory. Not with a sword, but on a cross and with a crown of thorns on his head. He came there to win a greater freedom, not just for a little provincial area, small part of the world. He actually came to claim a victory for people all around the world. A greater salvation. Palm Sunday, many cared, but they didn't know exactly who Jesus Christ was. They missed the point. And so they drifted away. They didn't understand fully who Jesus was. Today, there's many people similar. There's many people who care. They care. They show lots and lots of enthusiasm. They show a lot of interest, maybe even in Jesus or spiritual things. They're looking for something. And maybe Jesus is the person who will fit their need. They're looking for something spiritual. Maybe Jesus is the answer. But sadly, they don't quite fully understand or realize exactly who Jesus is, or why he came, or why he died on the cross. There's some people who care. They care that Jesus was this great historical figure. Maybe they hear bits of the Bible and they think, yeah, Jesus is a wise teacher. We can learn so much from somebody like Jesus. We can learn so much from him. He's a wise voice, like other wise voices out there. He's one voice among many. Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you've come along to church this evening because you care. You care about spiritual things and you want to find out more. You want to hear about this Jesus. Maybe you might have some wisdom that you could pass on to you. And you're looking, you're searching for spiritual things. You care about spiritual things, but you haven't fully grasped exactly who Jesus Christ is. Let me tell you who the Bible says that Jesus Christ is. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is a king. But he's not like any other king. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That Jesus Christ is the greatest person who ever walked on planet Earth. And Jesus Christ is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus isn't just one spiritual voice amongst many. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, who is the only way to peace with God. Jesus Christ is the only way because he's the perfect Son of God who died on a cross for our sins. Maybe you're still searching this evening. You care, but your spiritual state, you're still searching. In the words of that famous U2 song, you still haven't found what you're looking for. Maybe that's the feeling in your heart tonight. Let me tell you, encourage you to realize that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for what you're searching for, because he is the King of Kings who offers peace with God. Sadly, there are many who know exactly who Jesus Christ is. They know exactly who Jesus Christ is, but they just don't care. They're a bit like us back when Prince Charles arrived. We knew exactly who he was, but we just didn't care. We showed no enthusiasm. And maybe you're here tonight, you know exactly who Jesus is. You know the truth of the Bible. You know that Jesus is the King of Kings. You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, that he rose again. You know it all. But you just don't care. You just don't care personally. You know that Jesus is a king, but you're not able to say these words, Jesus is my king. It's just head knowledge. There's no personal experience. There's no personal relationship. It means nothing to you personally. You know the truth? You just don't care. I want to speak to you tonight. And I want to plead with you. I want to plead with you tonight if you know the truth, but you don't care about it. If you're still rebelling against God. Because if that's you tonight, you're still at war with the King of Kings. If you've never accepted his offer of forgiveness and peace, you are still at war with God. And you need to come in faith. You need to come and you need to put your faith and trust in the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and accept his offer of salvation and peace with God. Because you know what? The Bible tells us that one day Jesus will come again. He will come again. He came into the world that first time and he came humbly, riding on a donkey. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will come another day, and he will come in judgment. We read about this in Revelation 19. And it tells us in this great image, in this great vision that John had in Revelation 19, it tells us about how Jesus will come a second time. He'll not come riding on a donkey. It tells us that he'll come riding on a great horse, a war horse, because he will come in judgment. And you can either receive Jesus Christ now as your Savior. You can receive his offer of forgiveness and peace. Or you can reject the King of Kings in this life and instead decide to face him in the coming judgment. And that's the reality. It's the stark reality. But it's the truth of God's word. And if you don't care this evening, we care for you. We care that because we know this matters. We want you to think about it. We want you to examine your own heart. It's not enough to know the truth in your head, but to know Jesus Christ as your King and your Savior. And as he holds out that offer of salvation, he holds it out in his hands, those nail-printed hands that died on the cross for you. Why not accept his offer of salvation tonight? Don't refuse it. Maybe you want to speak about it. Maybe you want to find out more. Maybe you'd love to chat. I'd love to chat with you. Come and have a word with me afterwards. I'm also aware that tonight many of you are Christians and you're able to say that Jesus is my King. He's not just the King of Kings, but he's also my King because you have trusted him as your Savior. You have found peace with God through salvation in Jesus Christ. If that is you this evening, let's worship the King of Kings this Easter time. You're going to have great opportunities this week. You've never had as many opportunities. Each night this week, we will be coming here to think about a different aspect of the Easter story. We'll be coming to sing great songs together, sing them corporately with our brothers and sisters in Christ from throughout the town of Carrickfergus. Let's come this week with joyful hearts. Let's come to worship our King this week. But let's also use this week to share the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, with other people. If you can't talk about Jesus Christ in Easter week, when else can you talk about Jesus Christ? Many people might want to talk about Jesus Easter week, but this provides great opportunities to share what is this all about as we think about a death and a resurrection. Let's make sure we share Christ with others this week. Why not take those glorious opportunities to share Christ? I wonder who you're praying for. I hope you're praying for somebody. If you're a Christian, you must know people who are not Christians, who know nothing of Christ. Maybe they know that Christ is the King of Kings, but they don't care. Maybe they care, maybe they're searching, but they just don't need the truth. They need somebody who's going to pray for them and share the gospel, share Christ with them. Who are you praying for? If Jesus is your King, you want him to be the King of your family members as well. You want to be the King of your friends, your work colleagues. Who are you praying for? Maybe you're not praying for anybody. Well, have a think now. And go home and start praying for people and asking God to give you opportunities. Maybe opportunities just to give them a Christian leaflet. Give them one of the invitations to our Easter services. We've got hundreds of them out the back. Take them, give them to your neighbors. Maybe you don't feel too confident speaking. Why not start praying and invite somebody to come along during the week, or come next Sunday to our family service, or next Sunday night when we share the gospel in a clear way. Start praying about people. Let's look for opportunities to share Christ. If you know somebody who's not able to say, "Jesus is my King," then start praying for them. Start looking for opportunities. Do we care enough to share the humble King with people who need to know the truth? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you Jesus Christ was not a king who came to give a military victory, a short-term military victory in a small geographical area, but he's a king who came to bring real peace, lasting peace, peace that will affect people all across the world, peace that will last for all eternity. We thank you that he accomplished this peace by humbly dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you he rose again, and he stretches out those hands, those nail-printed hands, and he offers us peace and reconciliation with a holy God. We pray for us tonight. We pray for people maybe who know the truth but don't care. We pray you'd stir their hearts, that they would care, and they would come and make peace with a holy God, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray for those who care, but they're searching for truth. We pray that you would open their minds and their hearts to the realization that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And for those of us who know King Jesus, who can say, "Jesus is my King," we pray, Lord God, that we would worship you, we'd praise you, we'd make much of you this week and the incoming weeks as well. But give us a heart to care for those who don't know Jesus Christ as King and Savior. Give us a heart that will drive us to our knees in prayer, that we will pray for our friends and our loved ones. We will look for the opportunities. Give us boldness, because we are weak. So many times we're afraid and shy. Give us boldness, because this truth matters. People need to know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Savior of the world. Help us, we pray. Equip us, we pray, for your glory and in your name.